If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. But before we get into that, you know, I was thinking about there's a simplicity that kids have. You know what I mean? Like, the things that they find joy in are some of the simplest things. Like taking your kid to the park. I remember when I was a kid, mom or dad would take us to the park. It was a great thing. It was like going to Cedar Point, right? To a kid, that's an exciting time. Or maybe sharing a bedtime story with them at night. They find great joy in that. Or maybe taking them to the ice cream shop to get them ice cream. Or maybe playing hide and seek with them or something. It's just the smallest little things in life that a little kid finds joy and excitement in. But another thing about kids is they tend to be very trusting, don't they? And whoever it is that's overseeing them, like a parent or a guardian, grandparent, they tend to really open up and be trusting to that individual specifically. I remember when I was a kid, and I don't know why I remember this. My dad told us a story when I was real little about a time when him and his twin brother went fishing down at Delaware Park in Delaware, Ohio, and they used to go night fishing. And one night while they were out on their little two-person boat fishing, they started hearing some growling and grunting from off the side of the bank in the woods. And he said next thing he knew, they heard a big tree being thrown into the water. And so they got their light out and shined it out, and they said there was this big, hairy, ape-looking man standing on the side of the bank where they were fishing. And he said they got so scared, they rowed back to shore and loaded up the truck and got out of there, got out of Dodge. And he always told us his story as little kids because it was a very entertaining story. And at that age, I believed him. It wasn't until later on when I became an adult that I realized my dad was just telling me a big fish story. But the simplicity I had as a little kid caused me to want to trust him and trust what he was telling me, that it was right and true. And maybe that situation right there wasn't. It was more for entertainment value. But I know my dad's heart for his kids was to love them and to care for them and to be a dad that they could trust. And it wasn't always easy, but he loved us. But here's the thing that happens to all of us. That simplicity that every kid has, at some point when we grow, it fades off. And then before you know it, we become adults, and we're not so simple then, are we? Adults tend to approach life with this kind of entitlement attitude that we have about life. It's an entitlement that even Christians can sometimes have. What I mean by that is, like, there are some that say, I'll believe what I want to believe about God because that's how I feel or how I think. I'm off like we're entitled, like we have a say on what we believe about God. Or maybe you have a time where you've experienced someone that has made a decision that they're going to experience joy in life on their terms. And it doesn't matter how right or wrong it is, because they're an adult, they're entitled to live their life the way they want. And they are. But oftentimes that leads us out into the world and away from God. And today it reminds me of this story where Jesus, he's hanging out with his disciples and a crowd of people are around him and he's teaching and everything. And then we get into Mark and something here happens in Mark chapter 10. Here's what it says in beginning in verse 13. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now remember, about a month or so ago, we had talked about what is the kingdom of God. It's here and now. Jesus says the kingdom has arrived. It's salvation for all who believe on Christ Jesus. You become a part of the kingdom, and it's here and now within us. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says, I tell you again, the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms. This is such a beautiful thing. He took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their head and blessed them. Could you imagine that? Being around during the time of Jesus, God himself in the flesh, laying his hands on you or maybe your kids and blessing them. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But God is still the same God today. All these children we see up here, he's putting his blessing on them. But there comes a time in their lives where the simplicity is going to disappear and fade away, and they're going to have a choice to make. But until they're of that age to make that decision and understand it, we believe as Nazarenes, they get a free pass. But here's the thing. The thing about kids is kids, they're not this I'm all powerful and perfect and independent minded, are they? When you talk about little preschoolers, they don't come in like, no, Mom, Dad, I don't need you. Right? There's a dependency they have that they know they have within them. And this idea that I'm all powerful or I'm perfect or I'm independent, you know what that is? That's just an adult fantasy that adults have. Because adults do feel that way at times. But we're not. Here's the thing. In that day and age, kids were overlooked and undervalued. In Jesus' day, they didn't look up to kids like they were valued. There were no child labor laws. Until you were able to contribute in some way, shape, or form to helping the family out, you were just kind of a person running around. But Mom saw it different. Amen, moms? Amen. Mom saw it different. And it was also often a custom that whenever a rabbi would be around in close vicinity, a mom would push through to try to get her children taken to the rabbi, and the rabbi would lay their hands on their heads and pray over a blessing for them. Mom saw the importance of that. And this situation was no different. Remember, not everybody understood Jesus to be the Son of God and God in the flesh. Some people thought he was a great prophet or a great teacher or what they would call a rabbi. So these moms were looking at Jesus like he was a rabbi and bringing their kids to him. But here's the thing, is the disciples felt it was intrusive. The disciples were probably thinking, these kids aren't going to grasp what Jesus is teaching. Like he's teaching something totally new that we have not understood before. And these kids being intrusive and not understanding, their question was probably, why bother? Why are you bothering him with your kids? Get him away. Let him do his thing. Don't distract him. But we see in this, you know what Jesus says? Get this, Jesus says, don't stop them. Knock it off. And then he points out, they're model citizens to the kingdom. What a kick in the face, right? He's like, listen, you're trying to block the very ones who are model citizens to my kingdom. Anyone whoever wants to enter my kingdom needs to be like them. This is what he says. So my question that I want to discuss with you today, the question I want you to ponder on is, do you have childlike faith or have you outgrown it? Some of you have already taken your minds to some direction where Jesus didn't say. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But here's one thing I'm not saying. I'm not saying do you have a childish faith. I'm saying do you have a childlike faith? There's a difference between a childish faith and a childlike faith. Now, I had a certain direction I wanted to go on this, but I won't. I left it on the cutting room floor because I wouldn't just be preaching at you, I'm preaching at me, and I'd be stepping on all our toes, and that's not the point of the message today. So, let me say it to you this way. There is a childlike faith that puts its trust in God without issues. And then there is a childish faith that believes anything without proof. What do I mean by this? Take for example, you may know Christians that'll tell you, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe that an all-loving, all-sovereign God would ever create such a place like that and then send men to it. God would never do that. He's loving. And I get that argument, kind of. But the question I would ask is, where's your proof of that? What proof do you have that hell don't exist? That an all-loving God wouldn't create such a place? That wouldn't understand that God, yes, might be all-loving, but He's also just. But there are people that believe that way. And that's an example of a childish faith. But then there's a childlike faith that understands that it don't matter how I feel or what I think. What matters is what does God's Word say. And if God's Word says there is a hell that was created by God, then hell does exist and I put my trust in that because God said so. And in Matthew it tells us He created hell for the devil and his demons. Why? Because they rejected God and they want nothing to do with God. And He's given them what they want. And the same is true for man. God does not send anybody to hell. He gives us the choice, either choose Him or choose hell. It's the same thing as in the garden when Adam and Eve had a choice, choose your relationship with God or eat from the tree. See, God gives us a choice because then our love, when we chase after Him, is an authentic love. And people struggle with this kind of theology because all they want to see is that God is love. But the truth is that when you choose to reject God, when you don't receive Christ by faith, and you say, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to be my own God and I'm going to make my own decisions and live life how I want to do. I don't care what God says. Then you've made your choice and you've rejected God. And if you don't make the right choice before it's too late and the end comes, God is a gracious God and a loving God. And a loving God is going to give you what you want. You don't want anything to do with God. You rejected God. He's going to give that to you. And you're going to be out of the presence of God. And that's what hell is. And people misunderstand this. They don't understand what hell is. They kind of have this concept of, well, I'm rejecting God, but I'm still a good person. I don't do nothing wrong. So why don't He just send me to another place where I can live my life how I want and experience joy on my terms? But here's the thing. Again, that's a childish faith. A childlike faith says this. God's Word tells us all good things come from God. If you are outside of the presence of God, you are not going to experience anything good. Anything good you have experienced in this life right now, whether you're a believer or not, that good thing you experienced because it's from God. The devil don't want you to experience good. So when God says He's going to give you what you want and you reject Him, He's going to take you and put you in a place where He's not there, where there is no good. It's going to be hellfire and brimstone. the lake of fire, and you will never die. You will burn for eternity. The Bible is very clear to this, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just preaching truth to you. Hell is a very real place. And if you ain't careful and you have a childish faith, you may not enter His kingdom. Not my words, that's Jesus's. But here's the thing. Being a great Christian isn't decreasing your struggle with sin. All of us have sin issues we struggle with. Being a Christian doesn't mean you got it all figured out. That ain't until the day you die and go off to be with Him in eternity, then you're glorified and made straight. But right now, you're going to struggle with sin. And just because somebody struggles with their sin, or maybe they've overcome some sin issues, doesn't make them any better of a Christian than anyone else. The only thing that makes you a great Christian is your faith. So we have to ask here, what does Jesus mean when He says you have to enter kingdom like children? Right? Let me put it to you this way. Kids are dependent on their parents to provide their clothes, their food, their housing, and their safety, right? Among other things. These are things that a little kid can't provide for themselves, so they rely on adults to take care of them. Mom and dad to provide these needs. They're dependent on mom and dad. They're not perfect. They're dependent. Same is true for great Christians. A great Christian can't provide for themselves what they need for salvation. They have to be totally and completely dependent on God. This is why when a person gives their life to Christ, we don't go and demand right away, here's 613 laws and you have to follow them starting now. We say, listen, you're going to struggle. You're going to battle with sin for the rest of your remaining physical life. It's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. The enemy is going to do everything he can to take you out and turn you away from God. Being a Christian isn't being perfect. You want to get over your sin issues? You can't. You can't. It's only by the power of God that He grants you ability and strength to overcome certain things. So it's completely depending on God. So let me close out by saying this. Some people, when they read this passage about Jesus saying, in order to enter His kingdom, you have to enter like that of a child. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these kids. Some people have misinterpreted that to think that what Jesus is saying is that you have to have an innocence and a pure heart like a child. Can I just tell you, kids are not innocent and pure. I thought I'd get some amens on that. Not your kids. Your kids are perfect. It's my kids I got to worry about. Think about it. Kids aren't innocent. Kids aren't perfect. The Bible tells us we're all born into the sin nature. We have that sin nature within us. And it's only a matter of time, and it usually don't take long, before that sin nature reveals itself within us. You see it in little kids when they can get stingy with their toys or their bottle. You see it when they don't get their way and they throw temper tantrums. Where's the innocence and the purity? They don't have it. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here, that that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus isn't saying that the standard is innocent and purity. If the standard is being innocent and pure like a child, guess what? Can I give you some news today, some facts? None of us is making it. None of us. But that's not the standard that Jesus is trying to point out here. He's saying receiving it as a free gift. Receiving what? Salvation. Receiving it as a free gift like a child. Children are dependent and they receive things freely. Right? It's not what kids have that make them good models for the kingdom. It's what they lack that makes them good models for the kingdom. Kids receive empty-handed. Think about it. On Christmas morning, when you give them those gifts, or on their birthday when you have that nice wrapped up gift that you give to them. Have any of you that have preschoolers or have had a preschooler, you give them that gift on Christmas morning and they're like, "Oh, shucks, Mom and Dad, I totally don't deserve this, man. You should take it back. Let me earn it." Right? Or maybe dig in their pockets and say, "Man, you know, I got some allowance here. Let me at least go in on half of this." Right? No. They don't do that. Kids get excited and they receive it freely. And they don't even make an offer. They don't even on Christmas morning. This makes me so mad. Because even my 20-some-year-olds do this. They ain't even worried about gently removing the wrapping paper so we can fold it up and use it again next year and save money. They just tear into it, don't they? They tear that paper off and they're like, "Oh yeah, it's their moment." And they receive that gift and they're so excited to have it. Knowing that they didn't do anything to contribute to it or deserve it. They receive it with gratitude and empty-handed. And when we approach Jesus, we're empty-handed. You have nothing you can offer Him to receive salvation. All you can do is be dependent on Him. That's faith. And here's the thing. Whenever we approach Jesus and we're empty-handed, we have nothing to bring to Him, and we just say, "Jesus, You have my heart. And my heart is the darkest and dirtiest and worst part of me. I have nothing to offer You that would make me receive salvation. I don't deserve it. I am coming to You empty-handed and putting my trust and my dependency on You." You know what Jesus says? That's perfect. Perfect. And when you come to Jesus, here's the beautiful thing. That last verse of our passage, verse 16, tells us that when we come to Jesus empty-handed and put our dependency in Him and our trust in Him, He takes us in His arms and He blesses us with salvation. And it's all because of your childlike faith and dependency on Him. Amen? So if you're here today and you think, "Man, I'm a bad person, I struggle with this or that, and I'm not good enough," that's the enemy. That's the enemy trying to convince you of that. Because here's the truth. There ain't a single person in this room right now that isn't guilty. But Christ hung on a cross and paid the debt for us so we could be freed. That we could freely be called children of God. And then when you make that decision, you come empty-handed and you're like, "Here I am, Lord." He comes, He embraces you, and His Spirit comes within you. It's a supernatural thing. Until you experience it, I don't know what to say. Except when the disciples were being asked to follow Jesus, one of them went to one of their friends and said, "Listen, we found the Messiah. Don't take my word for it. Come see for yourself." I want to challenge you, if you haven't made that decision today, I want to ask everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. You don't approach Jesus with all the answers in the Bible, knowing the Bible front and back. You don't approach Jesus with this mindset that, "Well, I got to clean up certain parts of my life before I can come to You, Lord. I'm too dirty." That's not the qualification or expectation. You simply go to Him knowing you have nothing to offer and you have no way of saving yourself. And you acknowledge that the work he did on that cross is enough. And you accept him as Lord and Savior. Invite him into your heart. It's a simple asking for forgiveness and saying, Lord, I'm going to mess up, but when I do, Lord, I ask for forgiveness. And I ask you, Lord, to work on me with that. Only you can deal with these sin issues in my life. And it's a lifelong process. It's what we call growth in grace. I've been in ministry now for 23 years. And I'm still learning things about the Bible. I still have the Spirit convicting me for sin issues I have. But those things don't disqualify us. I am still a child of God because of my dependency on Him. So all heads bowed, nobody looking around, nobody. If there's anybody here today, though you realize you have nothing to offer, but you want to feel His embrace and His blessing on your life, it's not a magic potion. It's not something, it's not this feel-good experience. It's simply confessing from you the heart and receiving Him as your Savior. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's believing it in the heart. I want to invite you today, if that's you today, stand up and I want to lead you through a prayer. A simple little prayer that'll change your life for eternity. Trusting that all hearts are clear. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that if you're here today and you haven't received Him, don't keep putting it off. We're not promised tomorrow. So I want you to think about that. Church, as I get ready to close in prayer, I challenge you to go out into this community when I say amen, you are dismissed. When you're done with the little event back in the fellowship hall and you go out into our community, share Jesus with somebody. Go out and live, love, and look like Jesus. And every thought you do, every word you speak, every action, make sure you're representing Jesus. Because somebody you know needs to know Jesus. And your plan A, there may not be a plan B.